Some of you know my wife's story. Am I on? Yeah, some of you know my wife's story. She goes around the place and talks about depression and anxiety and a number of different mental health struggles. And I think she's the bravest person I know. Not because she portrays her strengths, but because she owns her weaknesses. And as she owns her weaknesses in front of people, you see the room open up. And as I hear her being honest, I see a whole room full of people becoming honest. And as I see Ed becoming honest and opening up, I sense a room becoming honest and opening up. And maybe tonight is an opportunity to come along and not to project our strengths, but to own our weaknesses. Because I'm weak, I'm very frail. And there are things that could floor me in a moment. And I can't think my way out of them. And I can't snap out of it. And I can't just climb out of the pit by myself. I need others. And I need a savior. Something that Ed spoke about, a savior. Can we get honest tonight? And can we stop the nonsense of projecting our strengths? And can we own this frail condition that all of us share as human beings? But as we embrace that frail condition, and as we recognize that we're in the darkness, is it too much to hope for the light? Is it possible that as we name our weakness, there might be someone who loves us nonetheless? Might there be a light that is stronger than the darkness? Might there be a hope that is greater than the pit? Is that possible? Christians will tell you it absolutely is. It absolutely is. It is not a quick fix. But actually, it is something so much more profound, so much richer. It's actually what our hearts cry out for. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And tonight, what I want to do is I want to show you a short film from Stephen Fry. Many of you might know that Stephen Fry suffers from bipolar disorder, and so he has many depressive episodes. And some of how Stephen Fry in this clip describes his bipolar disorder, some of it reminds me of Ed's story in terms of these episodes that he can kind of sense they're coming on and there's nothing he can do about it. And then he's laid low for a month. What does he do in those moments? How does he cope with his experience of anxiety and depression? As we watch this short film, I want you to see if you can figure out the three things Stephen Fry points to as helps when you're in a dark pit of anxiety and depression. Can you identify? I think I can identify three things, three helps that Stephen Fry points to. Let's have a look at what he says, and then we'll see what the Bible says.
There comes a time when the blankness of future is so extreme, it is such a black wall of nothingness, not even of bad things. It's not like it's a cave full of monsters that you're afraid of entering the future. It is just nothingness. Le néant, as the French would say, la vide, the void, the emptiness. And it is just horrible.
The actor, writer, and presenter Stephen Fry can also see the beginnings of his bipolar disorder in his teenage years.
It came as quite a shock to me to realise that the feelings of suicidal thoughts that I had were actually rare, and that these were not the norm. Many other feelings I had were perfectly normal, but the feeling of wishing my life would end and trying to do something about it, which I did from, I guess, 17, 18 a few times, that I discovered was not usual. And I suppose that is as good a time to date it from as any other.
In the late 1990s, Stephen Fry was appearing in a West End play when he went into a terrible depression. One night he sat in his car in the garage on the verge of suicide. In despair and confusion, he left instead on a ferry for France.
I saw these rows of, you know, newspaper headlines and fears for Fry type thing. And I stared at it in complete disbelief. I mean, it was absolutely staggered. And I can't believe I made people worry so much.
After realising he'd inadvertently prompted an international search for his whereabouts, he returned to London and admitted himself to hospital. he was diagnosed with bipolar disorder.
It's horrible to contemplate a futureless future, if that isn't too impossible. And so you just want to step out of it, to step out of the whole race, the whole business. The monstrosity of being alive overwhelms you.
In 2006, Stephen Fry was filming a documentary about his mental health struggles when he fell into a bleak depression.
For the last few days, I've been feeling increasingly depressed.
Very sort of black stage at the moment, and would love to be somewhere else other than here, frankly. I'm fully aware I'm a very awful person to be with. I find it difficult to meet people's eyes. I find it very difficult to connect to people. I find it very... I just want to be alone, frankly. I'm just praying that it'll pass, basically, because it's irritating, and I hate myself for it. I mean, I've never thought that I hear voices, but I do have a voice telling me I'm a complete all the time in my head.
Usually when I feel like this, I hide away. I can't this time. For me, that numbing kind of depression comes 3 to 4 times a year and lasts a week to 10 days. I spend the time in the house, staring at the ceiling.
Severe mood swings are still a central feature of Stephen Fry's life.
Mood to me is like weather. If it's raining, it's no good saying it isn't raining. It is real, you know? That water is actually falling from the sky. It can take you by surprise because it can happen in a sort of crossover, a transitional phase of moods when you're actually quite up and you can't really make sense of it because it's as if the clouds are coming in, but you feel good. So you think, well, this is really weird. Well, what's that about? And then, you know, and it might be 2 days later that it's just got heavier and heavier. The best talking therapy is really listening therapy. It's not talking therapy at all. There's a room which allows you to talk to yourself, and most of the talking is done by the client or patient or whatever. And then just occasionally it's the usual thing of, you know, you're sort of saying, I know I shouldn't do it. And they go, why do you say shouldn't? You know, and then you say, well, yeah, no, you're right. Oh, well, yes, you know, and it's bits of that. The thing that keeps one living is a sense of future, that there will be a tomorrow, and tomorrow I've got to do this, and then the day after I've got to do that. Not that any of these things have a particular logical purpose or a convincing reason to exist, but they somehow keep one going. In the words of Dorothy Parker, a great wit and writer and poet, you might as well live, was her poem that she wrote.
So he puts words to his depressive episodes, a futureless future, a void, an emptiness, a pit. But I also detected there three things that Stephen Fry thinks help him. And you might know that Stephen Fry very famously is an atheist. And I think we can see that the three things he points to are three wonderful helps for those who are in a pit. But I think it's not atheism that will deliver these three things. I think it's actually the Jesus that Ed spoke of who will deliver these things. The three things I can see in that video clip is... you need to acknowledge the fact of the feelings. Do you remember that point where Stephen Fry said, there's no use shaking your fist at the heavens. If it's raining, there's no use in shaking your fist at the heavens. You're just going to get wet. Okay? These feelings are like weather. You have no control over the weather. You have no control over these feelings. You need to acknowledge them. You need to acknowledge that they are happening right now, and that there will be a future without them. But acknowledging the fact of the feelings is absolutely crucial. Also, you need a friend in the midst of that suffering. He was talking about talking therapies, for instance. Isn't it interesting how you cannot untangle your thoughts by yourself, but just having another person opposite you, even if they say nothing, somehow the thoughts become a little bit more untangled because you've shared them. There's something about having a friend walking with you through the darkness. That really helps. And then there's that sense of future. You need to have a sense that the sun will come out tomorrow. You need that sense. Whether Stephen Fry and his atheism can deliver that sense is another matter, but he's given us three really practical helps. And I want to show you tonight, just very briefly, that actually the Bible gives us all three of these in spades. All of us have to walk through a valley of deep shadow. All of us do. Do you know Psalm 23? In the Old Testament, there are those 150 songs that the Old Testament people were singing. Psalm 23 is perhaps the most famous of them all. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's the one that goes, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The Lord is a great shepherd, but we must walk through a valley of deep shadow, not around. We're not beamed up out of it. All of us must walk through this valley of deep shadow. But do you have a shepherd to get you through? It would be really tragic to have to walk through that valley of deep shadow alone. The Bible says you don't need to do that alone. Because the Bible acknowledges all these three things. Firstly, the fact of the feelings. This book of Psalms gets real about the pit. It gets so real that even in Psalm 22, it begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, there's an honest prayer. There's someone acknowledging the pit that they are in. There's someone saying, I know the Bible says you're a God of love. Well, where are you? Because from what I can tell, you're either not there or you don't care what's going on. My God, why have you forsaken me? Or here's another psalm. Psalm 88, perhaps the bleakest of these 150 psalms in the Old Testament songbook. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. I am overwhelmed with troubles and my life draws near to death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm like one without strength. I'm set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. From my youth I have suffered and been close to death. I've borne your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. They've completely engulfed me. You've taken from me friend and neighbor. Darkness is my closest friend. That's quite a song, don't you think? This is in the Bible, by the way. Did you know you're allowed to say that to God? Many of us would be scandalized if someone came up here on a Sunday and during Sunday morning prayers prayed like that. We'd be scandalized, wouldn't we? And yet, the Psalms are full of these kinds of prayers. People getting honest, acknowledging the fact of the feelings. If you're there, God, and if you love me, you've got a funny way of showing it. You can pray like that, apparently. All throughout the Psalms, the number one category of these 150 Psalms is Psalms of Lament. A third of these Psalms are Psalms of Lament. Psalms that say, my God, why have you forsaken me? People in the Bible acknowledge the fact of the feelings. Perhaps the person in church history who's penned the greatest commentary on the book of Psalms was a man who suffered from deep depression all his life, Charles Spurgeon. He was a great preacher of the 19th century. And commenting on this psalm, and remember, he's writing before Freud is popular. He says, the mind can descend far lower than the body. For the mind, there are bottomless pits. You see, the flesh can bear only a certain number of wounds and no more, but the soul can bleed in 10,000 ways and die over and over again each hour. Isn't that a profound insight? If someone stabs me and keeps stabbing me, at some point, the pain will end, right? They can only stab me so many times if it's a physical injury. But if I'm being stabbed by mental anguish, that can go on and on and on and on, and when will it end? So often we think that mental anguish can't be as serious as physical anguish, because if you've got a broken leg, well, there it is. I can see the cast. right? I can see a physical injury. Surely that's more real than mental anguish. And Spurgeon says, no. Mental anguish can be far more real than physical anguish. For the mind, there are bottomless pits. There's no such thing as a bottomless pit in physical reality. In mental reality, there is. Mental anguish can be far more real than physical anguish. And see, the Bible gives us the conceptual tools to wrap our heads around this reality, and we can acknowledge the facts of the feelings. Do you acknowledge the fact of the feelings? Do you acknowledge that there can be pits that you can never think your way out of? The Bible says we are walking through a valley of deep shadow. Spurgeon goes on. He says, how low the spirits of good and brave men will sometimes sink. Under the influence of certain disorders, everything will wear a somber aspect, and the heart will dive into the profoundest deeps of misery. It is all very well for those who are in robust health and full of spirits to blame those whose lives are sicklied over with the pale cast of melancholy. But the evil is as real as a gaping wound, and all the more hard to bear because it lies so much in the region of the soul that to the inexperienced it appears to be a mere matter of fancy and diseased imagination. Reader, never ridicule the depressed. Their pain is real. Though much of the evil lies in the imagination, it is not imaginary. Isn't that profound? He's writing before Freud, okay? Because he's basing his thoughts on 3,000-year-old wisdom. The wisdom of the Psalms, the wisdom of the Bible, that acknowledge the fact of the feelings. Can we acknowledge the fact of the feelings? Can we get real? And then having acknowledged the fact of the feelings, do we know a friend who can join us in such a deep pit? Do we know such a friend? You know, there's the old story of the guy who falls into a hole, and try as he might, he can't get out. And someone comes to the top of the hole, a priest. And the guy in the hole says, Father, can you help me? And the priest writes him a prayer, throws it down the hole, turns and leaves. Next comes a doctor. And the guy in the hole says, Doctor, can you help me? Doctor writes a prescription, throws it down the pit, turns and leaves. But a friend comes to the top of the hole. And the guy says, can you help? And the friend says, you betcha. Dives down into the pit. And the guy in the hole says, what are you, crazy? Now we're both in the pit. And the friend says, yeah, I've been here before. And I know the way out. That's a friend, right? You know, there's a friend in the Bible. There's a friend who actually came down into our pit, and he sang all our sad songs. Jesus, when he came, he would have said all the Psalms. He would have known them off by heart. He would have been able to sing them at a moment's notice. He would have been able to say Psalm 88. In fact, Jesus does say Psalm 88. In Psalm 88, he says, my soul draws near to death. I am overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before Jesus dies, there he is, our man of sorrows, the one from heaven who joins us in the pit. And he prays Psalm 88. And he says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. It's amazing to think that Jesus experiences mental anguish. Intolerable mental anguish. This kind of mental anguish, it's not as though he's feeling in pain and he's just expressing it. It's the kind of mental anguish that he thinks could kill him. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Does Jesus understand? Does Jesus know you? Ed said it's just so precious to understand the knowing gaze of a friend. Knowing gaze of a Savior who himself knows what it is to endure mental anguish. Jesus is the kind of friend who joins us in the pit. And the day after the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus goes to God-forsaken agony on the cross. And do you know what he prays on the cross? He prays Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Isn't that extraordinary? Here is a God who loves you so much he would pursue you into God-forsaken agony and take God-forsaken agony for you. Where could you flee from this God? Even in God-forsaken agony, he shows up and experiences God-forsaken agony in our place. Here is a friend, because this is what a friend does. A friend dives into the pit and says, your trouble will become my trouble and your anguish will become my anguish. Your pain will become my pain. Your debts will become my debts. Jesus goes all the way to the cross to take it all on himself. What a friend. What a friend. He is not the kind of God who stays up in heaven and shouts down good advice. Do you ever have people give you good advice? When you're in physical anguish, you know, people will come to you and they'll say, have you tried prunes? Prunes are great. Or, you know, you're suffering from anxiety. People say, have you tried a drop of lavender on your pillow every night? That will, you know, oh, thanks, great. Yeah. I'm in torment every day, but a drop of lavender oil, that should fix it, right? We're always trying to fix each other, aren't we? We're always trying to yell down advice from on high. We're like the doctor or the priest throwing down the bits of advice, aren't we? Is that what God's like? Does God stay up in heaven? They say, try harder. Think yourself straight. You can do it. Climb. Climb. Is that what God does? God is a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. He comes down into the pit to be with us, to be for us, to walk through the valley of the shadow of death with us, to take that shadow into himself on that cross, and then, finally, to give us the future. He didn't just die for us. He rose again to pioneer a way through the valley of the shadow of death and out into hope, out into the light, out into feasting joy. You know, Stephen Fry, in that little video clip, he said, you've got to have a sense of future. But Stephen Fry doesn't have a sense of future. He even admits it in the video. He says, of course, none of these things make sense, but you've got to tell yourself that the sun will come out tomorrow. You're like, well, maybe. On your view, Stephen, maybe the sun will come out tomorrow, or maybe it will explode. I don't know. On Stephen Fry's view, we are ourselves biological survival machines clinging to an insignificant rock, hurtling through a meaningless universe towards eternal extinction. Cheer up. Where is the sense of hope? Where is the sense of the sun will come out tomorrow? Ed told us to investigate the evidence. What evidence? What evidence is he talking about? The evidence that Jesus went into death and came out the other side. That he rose again from the dead, and that he was the pioneer of a new hope. So that if we put our hand into Jesus' hand, he will get us through the valley of the shadow and out into feasting joy. He can do it. He promises to do it. Have you investigated Jesus? Have you looked into this one person? There's only one God who's even claimed to join you in the pit. His name is Jesus. And there's only one God who even promises to punch death on the nose and give you the victory, to give you an eternal hope. His name is Jesus. Have you investigated him? Have you looked into him? Because we all must walk through the valley of the shadow. It would be the greatest tragedy if we tried to do it alone. So will you? Will you investigate Jesus? Ed's given you some ways of investigating Jesus. He says, why don't you pick up a Bible? That's a great idea. Pick up a Bible, turn to the New Testament, turn to these Gospels, these biographies of Jesus, and have a look at who Jesus is. And if you want to, we're actually running a short course called Christianity Explored, where we look at Mark's Gospel. It's this second biography of Jesus in the New Testament. And together with others, you can sit down and read this first-hand account of what it looked like when your friend from heaven joined you in your pit. What did it look like when God walked the earth? When God became a man of sorrows? When God entered into God-forsakenness for you? When God pioneered a way into true hope? What did it look like? You can read Mark's Gospel. And this course, Christianity Explored, it will take you through Mark's Gospel. It will take you through the life of Jesus. You can investigate Jesus for yourself. Or you can pick up a book. There are plenty of books out there that will help you take a next step in terms of your journey with Jesus. Or in a second, Ian will come and he'll let you know about these feedback forms. And on these feedback forms, you can tick a box that says, I'd just like to have a one-to-one chat with somebody. Maybe a group thing is not your thing. Maybe you'd like just a face-to-face chat. Grab a coffee and start this conversation about who Jesus is. Will you take that next step? Will you commit even tonight to taking a next step? I don't know what that next step looks like for you. Maybe it looks like taking a book tonight. Maybe it looks like signing up to this course, Christianity Explored. Maybe it looks like ticking a box and saying, I want to chat this through with somebody else. But don't leave it here. All of us must walk through the valley of the shadow. Please, please investigate Jesus. He's the shepherd who can get you through. Thanks so much for listening to me tonight. And I'm going to hand back to Ian, and he can tell you more about how you can take things forward. Thanks so much.